In Revelation 2, Jesus Christ twice specifically refers to eating things sacrificed to idols as false worthy of judgment. But what does eating things sacrificed to idols represent for us today? As it was recently mentioned, we are not exactly in danger of buying meat from the supermarket that has been offered to idols. So in order to understand how eating things offered and sacrificed to idols affects us, we need to first identify the idols we face. Then we need to understand what eating offerings made to those idols represents. And it is important that we are able to discern the spiritual impact of our reasoning, that we may be filled with the fruits of righteousness. So in order to begin to understand how eating something that has been offered to offered and sacrificed to idols can relate to us, let's begin by turning to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, and I just want verses 14 and 20. Revelation 2, verse 14. Now, this is in the letter to the compromising church or the church at Pergamos. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Now drop down, please, to verse 20 in the letter to the corrupt church or the church of Thyatira, where it says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." From these two verses, we can see that eating things sacrificed to idols is mentioned in relation to teaching, seduction, stumbling blocks, and sexual immorality. Now, from past messages, we understand that sexual immorality represents idolatry and faithlessness, specifically to God. Please turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, just want the first verse there. 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So first, to understand how eating things offered and sacrificed to idols can affect us, let's identify the idols that we face. Idolatry is, simply put, the worship of anyone or thing other than the one true God. We are not always faced with the obvious symbols of idolatry from which we must flee. In other words, not many of us are faced with bowing down to a literal statue. What are we faced with? Most commonly, it is ourselves. Although we are made in the image of God, we are faced with our own human reasoning, which operates by sight and works contrary to God. Recall, if you will, the warning in Deuteronomy 4 that states, "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure." Now, that which becomes an idol is the product of human reasoning apart from God. Men are prone to worship their own ideas, their own desires and intellect, the works of their own hands, and their own perceived greatness. In essence, men worship what they see with their own eyes, and this can become known as knowledge. The statement we read as part of 1 Corinthians 8:1, "We know that we all have knowledge," highlights the natural proclivity regarding our behavior. With what we believe we know, we are often impressed by knowledge. People of any age will tout about how much they know or attempt to cover and conceal what is not known. We often observe more prideful behavior the more a person thinks he knows. This reflects right back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, who were beguiled by or seduced by Satan, took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The immediate result was that their conscience became defiled. Mankind has ever since sought to control his own sense of purpose and destiny by his own reasoning, trusting in himself, and seeking to conceal what he lacks in true knowledge. What we see on the surface then are forms or symbolism used to define man's self-proposed purpose of existence apart from God. Symbols in the form of statues, cultures, schools of thought, governments, institutions, and religions are established to represent and magnify the perceived glory of man, the works of his hands, and all that he calls knowledge. These symbols promote an ideology of righteousness based on perceptions formed apart from God, and are most often displayed as attitudes, behaviors, and opinions. I want to share with you all a quote I just happened to stumble across recently from the introduction of the book entitled In Search of Excellence. The authors cite the following. The psychologist Ernest Becker notes, "Society is a vehicle for earthly heroism. Man transcends death by finding meaning for his life. It is the burning desire for the creature to count. What man really fears is not so much extinction, but extinction with insignificance. Ritual is the technique for giving life. His sense of self-worth is constituted symbolically. His cherished narcissism feeds on symbols, on an abstract idea of his own worth. Man's natural yearning can be fed limitlessly in the domain of symbols." Becker adds, "Men fashion unfreedom, a large measure of conformity, as a bribe for self-perpetuation." End quote. The authors then continue to comment how men willingly shackle themselves if only the cause is perceived to be in some sense great, noting the extraordinary energy exerted above and beyond the call of duty when a person is given even a small amount of apparent control over destiny. This sense of symbolism clearly points to the pervading result of mankind's reasoning apart from God, which is idolatry. Carnal reason forms the idols that represent the perceived glory of man as he seeks to establish his own righteousness based on what he sees or perceives with his own eyes. The idols we face then are the representations of mankind's self-exaltation as easily influenced by Satan. Now the second thing we need to understand is what eating offerings made to idols represents. Let's begin by defining things sacrificed to idols. In the verses we read from Revelation 2 and 1 Corinthians 8, the phrase "things sacrificed or offered to idols" is Strong's number 1494, idolothuton, which means an image sacrifice, or for example, part of an idolatrous offering. It is meat or a thing that is offered in sacrifice to idols. Now the root of 1494, idolothuton, is 1491, or idos. It means a view or form, and is used as appearance, fashion, shape, or sight. Idos comes from number 1492, ido, which means to see, literally or figuratively, and is by implication to know. It is used with the sense to be aware, behold, consider, have knowledge, look on, perceive, see, be sure, tell, or understand. Now the important thing to note from these definitions is the relation to sight and reason, also called knowledge. Number 1494, idolothuton, is found 10 times in the Bible, used only in verses relating to the things offered to and sacrificed to idols. Now here's where it begins to get a little more interesting. Recall how 1 Corinthians 8:1 states, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Throughout 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, Paul describes the danger of eating what has been offered to idols as having the potential to defile someone's conscience, whether it be our own or that of another. Furthermore, he specifically points out that eating a sacrifice made to an idol is to promote fellowship with a demon and not God. Now, this is sound warning, and we need to properly define what to watch out for. The things offered to idols are attempts to gain advantage with the power perceived behind the source of the idol. The implication of eating what was offered in sacrifice to idols is to acknowledge sources of power other than God. Eating implies ingesting and fellowship towards sustaining, producing, and strengthening. Is not ingesting the bread of life representative of fellowship towards taking on the nature of Christ who was offered to the one true God? In the case of eating what was offered to an idol, that which is offered is acknowledgement to the idols for prosperity and taking on the nature of man apart from God. It is as the saying goes in Deuteronomy 8:17, "Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." Things offered to idols attribute prosperity, life, and the fulfillment of needs and desires to a source other than God. Being lust-based, it is only natural that idolatry produces the works of the flesh, as a person is drawn to rely on his own reasoning for the instruction of wisdom and knowledge. Eating what has been offered to idols is entertaining raw carnal reasoning, focusing on the desires of the flesh with an attempt to gain advantage. At its very best, this reasoning is a mixture of good and evil. We can compare these observations with the instruction found throughout God's Word, such as, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He shall direct your paths. Also, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end results in death." Now, James also provides a comparison of the wisdom from above and the reasoning of men, which is easily in tune with Satan. And let's read what he writes then in James 3. Please turn with me there to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and I'd like to begin in verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now the frightening thing is that unless God moves to reveal and convert our thinking, we are unable to comprehend that we are deceived by our own reasoning. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 how no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, and that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. We can easily delude ourselves into compromise, all the while thinking that we are in the clear. In fact, so subtle is the pull of carnal reasoning that we find our conversion largely involves a process of overcoming our own ways of thinking, reasoning, and fulfillment of desires. The fruits will be evident, as also portrayed by the statement from 1 Corinthians 8:1, "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Sometimes we may be caught off guard by our own attempts to fulfill what might be a legitimate need or desire. Without the love of God at work, trying to fulfill those needs and desires, either in ourselves or in others, we'll pump our vanity, promoting self-trust, arrogance, and competition, instead of truly edifying or building up. Remember that Jesus sets the example by not seeking His own will, but the will of the Father. Focusing on Christ and obeying His command to abide in His love will keep us from returning to idolatry through fleshly desires, which resemble the tasty morsels offered to the idol of the knowledge of good and evil. So for us today, eating things offered to idols represents elevating, strengthening, and enforcing our own opinions, our own point of view according to our own desires, subconsciously establishing our own righteousness. It is carnal reasoning, playing with the pulls of the flesh, and works to the detriment of godly fellowship with our brethren. Fellowship breaks down when we compete with each other over our own opinions, perceptions, and desires. Spiritually, this is walking by sight and not by faith. Elevating our own opinions and perceptions only serves to puff up and oppress rather than edify. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "All things do not edify, and again, let all things be done for edification." It is important that we are able to discern the spiritual impact of our reasoning, that we may truly be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I'd like to close by reading a statement made by Paul in the book of Philippians. Please turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.